We're going to talk about Christology 101 again here back in this, and we're going to deal with Christ's ascension and his present ministry. All right, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Wait for it. And of the laying on of hands. And of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Amen. So we have what? The laying on of hands. That's what we have there, okay? But first, before all that, we have what? We have the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Understanding the doctrine of Christ. So we'll first look at the ascension. Then we're going to get into the prophet, priest, and king. Christ's present work today. The work that he is doing today. For 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he was seen by his disciples. Turn to John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Amen. So the Lord appeared. He ate with them in Luke chapter 24, verse number 41 through 43. Turn there. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So Jesus eats honeycomb. Do you see that? About that. I picked some up at the fair in Iowa. Yeah. 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 Then the Bible says that he left them and return to heaven, Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Okay, verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're ready, right? They're ready to have him restore it. Verse number 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, well, this is interesting, isn't it? We have a hint here. How did he leave? In clouds. How is he coming back? In clouds. When is that? Yep, that's right. Who said making friends? It's interesting to note that the angels promised the disciples that he would come back the same way. That is, from heaven, in a body, and visible to all. The clouds received him at his ascension, and clouds are mentioned in connection with his return. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 30. How about this? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew chapter 24 tells us when he's coming, doesn't it? Tells us the sign of his coming. Says he'll be coming with the clouds. Amen? This is pretty clear that's a post-tribulation coming. Pretty clear. What's that? No secret rapture, that's right. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Pretty simple, right? Luke chapter 21, verse number 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Pretty simple, huh? That's his coming. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Turn there, please. I'm starting to see a pattern. I don't know about you. Even I can see this. It's very clear. Oh, look at this. I mean, this is Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7, the opening of the Revelation right here. What does it say? Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The ascension was prophetic of the future time when Christ will return. Amen. The Bible talks about that. There'll be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. After the ascension, Christ is only seen in his glorified state and then only to those who were given a special revelation. The glory of his resurrection body was hidden from his disciples. Stephen was the first to see the glorified Christ in heaven in Acts chapter 7. He looked up, right? What does the Bible say? He looked up and he saw. All right. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Verse number 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He got to see the risen Lord, the glorified Lord in heaven, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Amen. That's right. And who else saw that? Who else saw the risen, glorified Lord? Anybody know? Paul, where did he see that, Jacob? Last night. Oh, I thought you said last night. I'm like, what are you talking about last night? You got to speak up, brother. You're scaring me. I was like, last night? Here we go. It says here in verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What happened? Saul saw Jesus Christ. Amen. He did. And who else saw him? Revelation chapter 1. John. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send unto the seven churches. And I turned to see, verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What does it say here? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What happened? He saw the risen Lord. Amen. Glorified. You saw him, amen. It is such of a resurrected body and glorified body that believers will ultimately have. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 tells us that. When we see him, we will be like him. Amen? We'll be like him as he is. All right, so I want to give you also a few other things here that I have written down. Separate. So what offices does Christ execute now as our Redeemer? And I'll pick up the other part of this outline in a few minutes here. This is taken from, a lot of this is taken from Keach's Catechism because it's really good and really detailed. I don't agree with everything Keach says, but a lot of it was really good and detailed. The question first, these are, my children are going through some of these right now, actually. They're memorizing these and going through the scriptures and learning these things. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Turn to Acts chapter 3, verse number 22. Says here, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear what that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So what do we see here? We see Christ as the prophet, right? Right here as a prophet. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 6. Turn there, please. Verse number 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what do we have? We have a high priest in the heavens after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest. He is a prophet. He is a priest. Now turn to Psalm chapter 2, verse number 6. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Bible says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is a prophecy of the kings of the earth that set themselves up and the rulers that take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Amen. This is the end times battle right here. Jesus Christ is the king. He is the prophet. He is the priest. And he is the king. Well, the next question to ask is, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? The answer is this: Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Turn to John chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says this: no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So Jesus is that prophet. He executed his office by what? He was in the bosom of the Father, and he declared the Father unto us. That is what a prophet does. They make a declaration, right? And that's what Jesus did as the prophet. Now turn to John chapter 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. How does he bring all things to your remembrance? How does he declare it? Through the Holy Ghost. Amen? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's another way. In John chapter 15, verse number 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's what a prophet does. He makes things known, right? All right, next. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. How does he execute the office of a priest? Verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen. Now Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 28. This is that priest executing his office as a priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. It's Hebrews chapter 9. Now Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 2 there. Or Ephesians, excuse me, chapter 5, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17. As a priest, this is how he executes his office. Verse number 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, continuing the office of the high priest here, how he executes it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. This is that high priest. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ making intercession for the saints. Amen. Praise God for that. Now, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Amen. Turn to Psalms 110. Yep, chapter 110, yep, 110. Verse number 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Amen. How about Matthew chapter 2, verse number 6? Matthew chapter 2, verse number 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor and that shall rule my people Israel. He is the king that will sit on his throne. Amen. He will rule and reign. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 25. Amen. Verse number 24. We'll read that. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's the king. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Amen. The Prince of Life will destroy death. Amen? Completely manifested one day. So that's how he executes the office of prophet, priest, and king. Christ's work of redemption also, which is next, Christ's present position in heaven. Christ's work of redemption was completed with his death and resurrection. He returned then to the glory of his pre-incarnate state with the added glory of having been victorious over sin and death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 12-13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Amen. Coming someday. His work of redemption was finished. He sat down, right? He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3 illustrates this as well. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down. Amen. There he shares all glory, authority, and honor with God, though all authority belongs to him now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20 through 23 says, all glory and honor. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Christ is not now exercising that rule, but will one day. Amen. But all authority does belong to him. The day is coming when he will take the power that is his and reign forever. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. This future day is foretold in Psalms chapter 2. Let's turn there again. Psalms chapter 2. Keeping you awake by flipping around your Bibles. Amen. Keep you moving around. Psalms chapter 2, verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Amen. Christ's present work in heaven is this. The Lord Jesus has a ministry now that began with his ascension, has continued ever since, and will continue until his return. His ascension is the link between what he did on earth and what he is doing in heaven. This heavenly work is not a part of his finished redemptive work. It is a special ministry for those who have accepted him and been born again by the Spirit of God, and includes preparing a place for his own. Turn to John chapter 14. Verse number 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Not in my Father's house are many rooms. If you have an NIV Bible, you get many rooms, right? You don't get many mansions. Right? It doesn't sound like a good deal. What's that? You got ripped off. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise. Amen. He's in heaven right now, acting as the believer's advocate. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. God wrote these things, this book, for you as a Christian, as a born-again believer, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right. That one will mess some Calvinists up. They don't like that. They say, no, the world is not what you think the world is. The world is not what you think the world is. Okay? Interesting. Anyway, so he's there interceding for believers. The Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Right? And he also, in his work as an advocate, thank you. I don't know. It's been a long weekend. Christ reminds God the Father of his work of redemption, which provides forgiveness for sins. I don't think Christ has to remind God of anything, because God is God. No, this was something else. But I don't like it when people say things like that. Well, Christ has to remind God of something. Well, first of all, that's stupid, because God doesn't have to be reminded of anything. Now, it is true that people, like saints, would, you know, like Moses did to God. He said, but God, these are your people. But that was, God already knew that Moses was going to do that. All right, God wasn't surprised that Moses did that. I hate it when people say dumb things like that. But anyway, it's just because it doesn't make any sense, because God is all-knowing. He knows those things. Christ is there, right? And he is our advocate. That's right. He is there for that purpose. But he's not there to remind God. He is there as a memorial, a remembrance of God, saying, hey, listen, I died on the cross for these sinners. And they're now saints, and they've been forgiven of their sins. Amen. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. The blood is the reminder. The presence of Christ is the reminder. He's not there to remind God of that, like he's like jogging God's memory or something. the believer's sin is not a rejection of Christ, but the daily sins of anger and evil speaking, lying and uncleanness, which break their fellowship with God. See, we don't go to hell because why? Because we've been born again. Because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's why. Not our own righteousness. No sin was ever overlooked for you to be born again. Christ paid for all sins. Understand that. He is our advocate. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. By the way, this should be an incentive for a Christian to live a holy life. He is at work as intercessor. Christ is concerned with the weakness and the helplessness of believers who face the fiery darts of the wicked. He tenderly prays for us in his prayer. You've seen his high priestly prayer, right? Where Christ is praying for his saints, for his children. That pattern is in John chapter 17, which someday we'll go through. But John chapter 17, that's the high priestly prayer, right? Amen. Which gives a glimpse of God and the Son praying to God the Father about believers. That's what I would consider the real Lord's Prayer. Right? This intercession by the Lord Jesus continues for the believer as long as he is on this earth. The work of Christ as an advocate and an intercessor is for the believers. Eternal security. You are eternally secure because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not eternally secure because you keep yourself that way. That you keep yourself unspotted. That you keep yourself perfect. That you don't sin because you never sin, so that makes you saved. Now, Jesus Christ in his righteousness, that works out practically in your life as well, though. Amen. Christ's present work on earth, Christ's actual bodily presence is in heaven where he is seated at God's right hand. But since he is omnipresent, he is also personally present in the world and lives in a special sense in those who believe in him. Jesus Christ in you. Know you not that Christ is in you? How is he in you? Through the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? Not really. I just believe God. I believe that the Holy Ghost seals you into the day of redemption. I believe when you get born again by the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ seals you into the day of redemption, you are saved. You are eternally saved. Amen. Christ liveth in me. That's right. So in a very real sense, the Holy Ghost ministry is part of Christ's ministry as well. Because the Bible says that Christ is in you. Right. And Jesus sent the Comforter, right? That's right. Christ is the head of the church. He nourishes and cherishes it and strengthens believers. His presence within the body of believers gives them ability to overcome temptation. It's part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. Overcome human limitations, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. We're not going to go through all of these because I'm going to cover a lot of this when we do the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You know, we'll cover a lot of these, so I'm not really going to. But that is part of Christ's work. Amen? It still is. Christ's abiding presence is the believer's hope for future blessings as well. We'll talk about that when we go over the Holy Ghost. When we talk about the Holy Ghost and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? By the way, he is a person. There's some weird teachings out there. No, he's not the Force, Luke. Right? Sorry, Luke. Right? Well, he isn't. That's what they teach. He's like this Gnostic force or whatever, right? Right. Christ's ministry also includes the giving of spiritual gifts. Again, I'm not going to go through a lot of that because I want to deal with that when we get to the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not really going to get a lot into that as of right now. But it's hard to separate the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It's really, they are all connected, so it's hard to separate all of those. So I will concentrate more on those things when we get to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and understanding who he is and his ministry, his present work as well. This ministry of Christ on earth for the believer will continue until the day that he presents him faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 40 days after the resurrection, he led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and while his hands were raised in blessing upon them, he was taken from them and received up into heaven. And the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says he is there to appear before the face of God for us. Bible says this, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We should be heavenly-minded people. That doesn't mean we're dreamers, remember? Because when they were stood there gazing up into the heavens, what did the two witnesses come and say? Why stand you gazing? Get busy. Get to work. Amen? That in no way teaches that, you know, for us to set our affections on things above doesn't mean that we have idle hands and complacent hearts. No, we are focused on eternity. Amen? There's other things that could be said, but that's pretty much the gist of this lesson here this week in covering Christ's ascension and his present work, prophet, priest, and king. Pretty simple. We'll go ahead and close this out. And Brother Andrew, you can shut that off, and we'll take questions or anything like that here or comments. If anybody has any like that at all or anything they can think of here. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open up a Bible and preach the Word of God and teach on who Christ is. Thank you, Lord, that we can know Christ better from your Word, understand his ministry, and thank you for sending your Son to die on an old rugged cross for my sins, that he was buried and that he rose again and defeated death. Thank you for giving me life eternal, that resurrected life, that new life. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.